John chapter 6, verse 30, says, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Let's pray. God, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I just want to echo that prayer that our hearts and minds would be open to experience you this morning. Lord, that you would speak to us, reveal yourself to us, Lord, that ultimately by knowing more about you, not just intellectually, but experiencing you, Lord, Lord, that we would become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You can sit down. So we've been going through John chapter 6, and we started off with what's called the feeding of the 5,000, as we know that that was 5,000 men, but there were women and children involved, and so it was likely anywhere closer to 15,000 to 20,000 people. And at the end of that amazing miracle that Jesus did, that the people were so excited to see this miracle that they actually were going to try and force Jesus to be their king. And then Jesus explaining that it wasn't his time to his disciples, sends his disciples on a boat across the Sea of Galilee, just up the way, and a storm comes in a way that makes them fear for their lives, and they fought all night. And then right when they probably thought that all hope was lost, Jesus shows up in a way completely unexpected, having stood on a mountain watching them struggle. As they're in the middle of the sea, he comes walking on the water to let them know that he is always going to be there for them. And as we looked last week, as they got to this city of Capernaum, that, and by the time we get to this chapter, we'll see that Jesus was in the synagogue. Most likely, where we started last week, he was already in that synagogue teaching. Again, experiencing much like maybe we are this morning. That in the synagogue, they would have got together, they would have had a time of singing songs to God, and then someone would have opened up God's word and taught from that, and that we see that that was a custom of Jesus to do, is he would go into these synagogues and he would teach. And so it was within the scene that Jesus checks the motivation as these people who had experienced that miracle just a night before, some coming from the other side of the Sea of Galilee are rowing all these different ways just to try and meet Jesus, to experience this experience that they had, and they're chasing him down, and he calls and checks their motivation and says, "You're coming to me because you ate food, not because you want to know me." And in verse 27 of what we read last week in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Verse 29, Jesus continues and says, that Jesus answered and said to them, "This work," as they had said, "Well, how do we do this work?" He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." We looked at in Acts, the Roman jailer, that as the jails were opened wide open, he thought that he was going to be put to death. He was going to have to suffer the punishment of all these criminals, was going to take his life by falling on the sword. And Paul tells them that they're all there not to kill himself. And he asked the question, as he looks at them, "What must I do to be saved?" And they simply said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Again, consistent is what we read in John 3:16, as it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And as we've gone chapter by chapter, verse by verse of the book of John, we've gone through knowing exactly why John wrote every single one of these verses and chapters. Because in John chapter 20, verse 31, he said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And with that, we pick right back up where we read earlier, John chapter 6, verse 30. And they said, after Jesus had explained to them, "Therefore," they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Jesus is telling them to put their trust in him, and they simply ask him a question. "Why should we trust you? What are you going to do for me? Prove yourself to me." Verse 31, our fathers, this is, it goes even further. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they come to Jesus and say, why should we trust you? Then they quote scripture to Jesus. And they say, you gave us food for a meal. God gave our fathers this food, this bread from heaven, and he did it for 40 years. So feed us like Moses feeds us. We know you did a miracle for us yesterday, but what about today is their question. What are you going to do for me now? And just in this moment, think about all that's happened as Jesus is checking their motivation, calling them to place their faith, and they look at Jesus and say, why? What are you going to do for me? And the amazing patience and love of God seen through Jesus. When the truth is, what we know as people who call out for miracles and signs, as you're going to see throughout the book of John, is that John's going to say, placing your faith based on signs is a weak faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They come to Jesus and say, prove yourself to us. And he goes, look around. The proof is in the fact that I have told you I am the creator of all these things. I have just told you over and over who I am. I am literally God sent from heaven. And they question, even after he did this amazing feed of the 5,000, well, what? That's all good and all, but what are you going to do for us today? Then Jesus wants to correct. So often people will look at scripture and they want to quote it back to God through their lens of selfishness. They wanted their food, their bellies to be filled with food. So they said, well, remember in scripture it says that he sent them food from heaven. What are you going to do with that? And he needs to correct them as they were saying that it was Moses who gave them. It says in verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. So Jesus corrects them and says, Moses didn't give you anything. Your fathers didn't eat from the bread Moses gave, but from God. And this bread, it's not just this loaf. It's not some cake or muffin. The bread is a person. This reminds me, as they say, give us this bread. Remember the woman at the well, as Jesus is explaining to her, I have this water to give. You drink of this water and you have a thirst. And she says, I want that. And he says, it's me. I am that thirst-quenching water. And just here in the same way, he's telling them that he is that very substance that they need. He is the bread from heaven. Verse 35, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Last week, we looked at the fact that God gives us many appetites. That we have appetites within us. There's relational appetites, literally physical hunger appetites. Maybe some of you have been smelling the chili and the hot dogs getting ready, and you're already sitting here, okay, when are we going to eat? We have these appetites within us. But to understand what Jesus has been communicating to them about all of these, that all of our appetites are simply physical illustrations of the spiritual reality. Because here is reality. You were made to need Jesus. You were made to have an appetite that can only be satisfied by him. And in this moment, as he's speaking to them, this is known as kind of some of the first, though we've heard him use this phrase, I am, already multiple times. This is kind of known as one of some of these first major times where he stands on those words in front of a large crowd and uses that phrase, I am. And he says this, I am the bread of life. That I am spoken to Moses from the burning bush when he asked, who should I say sent me? And he said, tell them I am has sent you. And they know exactly what he's saying as he stands before them and says that he is the I am, the bread of life, the bread from God. Verse 36, he looks right at them and says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. I want you to notice it does not say cannot. He looks right at them, explaining to them who he is, and he says, you've seen me. You hear the words. You've eaten of the bread that I gave you physically. You know who I am. You know what I can do, and yet you do not believe. What's a little bit ironic here about them calling for the manna from heaven, just as their fathers were, if you remembered, when we went through John chapter 3, and just before this amazing verse of John 3:16, where we're told to look upon Christ, we are given the reference that we are to look upon Christ and him on the cross the same way that we saw in the book of Numbers, there was a bronze serpent that was lifted up. Well, if you go back to Numbers, if you remember, in all of this context, as John is drawing us here about what Jesus is communicating, in the book of Numbers, God sends these serpents into the camp of Israel to bite them. Why? Because they rejected the manna. They told God, we are tired of this manna. We are tired of this bread that you give us. And what needed to be communicated is when you reject the bread of life from heaven, it leads to death. And this amazing irony is here he is saying, I am the bread from heaven. They're doing it again. They're making reference to a point that Jesus is going, exactly. Your fathers rejected the manna. They face the consequences of death, and only by faith, by believing, by looking to that bronze serpent, were they saved. And here he is saying, I am this bread of life. That whole message was about Christ. John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus will look at them and say, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will die in your sins. He stands before them and says, I am that I am. The bush, the bread from life, to reject that just as your fathers did. You want to talk about your fathers receiving this food? They rejected that food and it led to death. Don't make the mistake again. Verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. What an amazing promise. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. This amazing promise that Jesus says, everyone who comes to me, as we saw last week, in earnest seeking, not out of selfish ambition to put God up as some sort of trophy God that you come to, like a genie in the sky, but it says, you come to earnestly seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And when you find me, I will never cast you out. Now within these verses, and I'm not going to dig too much into it, there's this amazing dance between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility that we're going to read through these next passages. I don't think that it's any coincidence that within this moment, as Jesus is communicating this idea of belief in him, trusting in him. And within that, there seems to be this amazing complexity we constantly is the belief in him and responsibility of man. And within that, he's making these amazing statements. And I just want you to see that it's very clear. Salvation is the work of God. It says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So in one verse we read very clearly, nobody comes to God unless God is bringing them. And then in the very next verse, he's talking about, and I want you to know that this is all happening. That drawing, that work of God is according to his will. And I'm not here to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And yet we know by scripture over and over, I've read these verses to you. That's so great that you might ask and question, well, what is the will of God? 2 Peter 3:9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know the heart and will of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, our God, Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 39 of John 6 says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up to this last day. What John is telling us here in this amazing, consistent work of God is what he's going to then make so clear when he writes 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What John is communicating to us, the words that reverberated in his mind as Jesus spoke, is that you can know that you have eternal life secured by the work of the Father through his Son. You don't have to go through this life with a, I hope so. I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've come to enough church services. I hope I memorized enough verses. He says it's not about that. You don't have to live in a life of I hope so, but you can know that you have eternal life by the work of the Son, because he has promised you that whoever earnestly seeks him, you will find him, and he will never cast you out. As Jesus is speaking here, he talks in two things. He talks about he who sees the Son and believes. This seeing is this understanding. He who sees, you're seeing the work that he's performs. You see me, but do you trust me? Do you trust me? It's not enough to just see and have an intellectual understanding of who he is. Do you trust me? Do you personally trust Jesus? Now, I've used this illustration many, many times, and I don't know. Until I find a better one, I'm going to stick with it. Because every single one of you came into this room and trusted in something. And you're doing it right now as you sit in these chairs. You trusted that chair to hold you up. Now, you can look at a chair and see the chair. I see it. Know all the facts about the chair. It's got cushions, four legs. I can know that it can hold me up. I fully believe that any one of these chairs is completely capable of holding me up. Trusting him is doing what you just did when you sat down. That is what Jesus is calling us to do. Not simply to look upon him and say, I understand how it works. I believe it could hold me up. He's saying, don't just see me. Believe me, trust in me, take a seat. Maybe more poignant to what he's talking about here is bread. If you're starving and hungry and you see bread sitting on a table, you could know what that is. It's bread, I see all the elements of it. It looks like bread. You can know that you're hungry, and if that you ate the bread, it would satisfy that hunger. Seeing, understanding is not the same thing as he's saying, grab that loaf and take a bite. Trust me. There is a difference between seeing the bread, knowing the bread, and eating the bread and saying, I'm going to trust that bread to nourish me. Verse 41, it says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Again, I want you guys to pick up, because there's so many times in Scripture people will say, or in contrast to Scripture, Jesus never claimed deity. Yet we've already seen already when he stood in the temple, when they were plotting his death as he healed that lame man. They were plotting his death. Why? Because he dared to say that he was equal with the Father. And here, they're not saying, oh, it's because he's calling himself a muffin. No, they're saying, wait, he says he's from heaven. That they know exactly what Jesus is claiming, that Jesus is claiming his origin to be divine from heaven. And again, this warning here is Jesus talking about the difference between just seeing and understanding and believing is these people presumed to know him. Sure, they knew facts about Jesus, some of them. Oh, isn't that Joseph and Mary? Haven't we seen him grow up? They knew about him, but they clearly did not know him. Now, again, something a little aside from this that's always been a little bit confusing to me about the Jews here, and honestly, the Jews today that reject Jesus as Messiah. Because again, they're angry that Jesus claims to be the Messiah from heaven. Okay, so when he feeds a bunch of people with fish, they're gung-ho, ready to make him their king, their political leader. But he claims to be divine and from heaven. He claims to be God, the Father, the I Am, and they say, whoa, 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 that's too far. But the reason this confuses me is because the Scriptures made it very clear. To claim to be the Messiah, you would have to claim to be the Divine One from heaven, because Scripture makes it clear that that is exactly who the Messiah would be. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Many of you are going to hear this verse through this season. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the book of Matthew, Matthew is going to tell us that all the events that are unfolding around Jesus' birth, that all of it took place just as the prophets say. And he's actually referencing again Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And as Matthew makes reference to that passage, he tells us, Emmanuel, translated God with us. The Messiah always had to be that. And yet, so here he is explaining to him everything the prophet said about who the Messiah would be. I am. I am God with you. That's why in verse 43, Jesus says, therefore said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. For those of you taking notes, Jesus actually just quoted, again, Isaiah. It's Isaiah 54, 13. He says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Very clearly, Scripture has made it known to us, salvation is the work of God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 46 of John 6 says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. What an amazing promise. That Jesus would stand before them and says, if you just put your trust in me, you will have eternal life. We read in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Verse 48, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. He stands as they sit there and they question him. Look at this patience of his. He didn't throw down. He didn't say, how dare you? He patiently, to these people who challenged who he was, took the time to reveal himself to them. And he's saying, you simply want me to feed your bellies? I've done that. That's easy. And he's, so what? So what if he was to supply them with free food for the rest of their life? The Jews already, as by their own reference, couldn't even go 40 years of that provision without complaining and then rejecting it. Because the truth is, even if God was to supply for all your physical needs, we'd find a new one the next day. We'd find something else that we needed for him to do, something else that we'd want him to prove to us to fill that. No, Jesus says that he wants so much more for you than full bellies. He says he wants you to have life to the full. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that Jesus says to them, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He doesn't want to simply just take care of empty bellies, whatever physical appetites you say. No, I want so much more. Verse 50, Jesus says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is speaking to them, and he's been challenging their motivation. And yet he's promising them complete satisfaction to their eternal hunger. Verse 52 says, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, these guys are so far off. They're about as far off as anyone who believes that these verses that we're about to read have anything to do with communion. They're also about as far off as those who believe, as Catholics do, that when they take the cracker and the bread, that little cracker and juice literally become pieces of Jesus' flesh and blood that they eat and drink. If that sounds gross, it's because that is. That is gross. And it totally makes sense. It makes sense why these people in that era go, that is disgusting. I mean, Jesus just said to them, if you eat my body, you will live forever. Can you just imagine the faces of the people around him as he says these words? Just for a moment, try and imagine his disciples. I mean, let's think back. They're at the first wedding. Jesus makes the water into wine. He must be the Messiah, the Savior. It's him. Then he goes to the temple and starts throwing tables around and cracking whips. And they, what do we get ourselves into? Now here he is. He feeds the 5,000. Make him king. Eat my flesh. And they've got to be, what? What is happening? See, understand, again, as we understand the communication by that is that by the water to wine and the cleaning of the temple was to communicate that first we had to have the conversion and then the cleaning. The feeding of the 5,000 and then this statement right here is him communicating and showing the inadequacy of man met by the amazing provision of God. Now, again, imagine the scene. The quarreling, if you're already, he claimed to be from heaven, and now he's talking about eating his body. His disciples may be stepping back a little bit. And in all this scene, you may wonder, as Jesus sees the people kind of starting to get unruly, his own disciples may be a little bit on the shaky side. He goes in and says this. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live. When Jesus sees that the people find his words offensive, maybe harsh, inhumane, we clearly saw, right? He course corrects and softens his message so as to appeal to a broader audience. Nope. He tells the people that his word is good. His message, though offensive to some, is truth. And in John chapter 8, verse 32, we are told, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, for those who want to try and put Jesus in some kind of weird box of being a good man, good teacher box, let's actually look at the words of John. Because either one, Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God who's come down from heaven to offer us salvation by trusting him as our personal atoning sacrifice, or he is a blasphemous, misleading, crazy man who just told people to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Or again, as we continue in verse 58, he says, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Just a question. Now you'll maybe start to understand where Jesus was going with this. What happens when you eat bread? When you eat anything? As you consume it, it literally goes down into the very core of your body. And then it affects every aspect of your life. As Jesus is calling them and saying, I literally want you to consume me, he is using this very real analogy to say, I want to be at the very core, to be the sustenance that empowers every part of you. Why do you have eyes? Because you have a God who sees. Why do you have ears? Because you have a God who hears. Why do you have a mouth? You have a God who speaks. Hands, you have a God who touches. Feet, because you have a God who moves. Why do you have a brain? Because you have a God who thinks and reasons. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Our entire body, our entire life is an echo. It's an illustration. I had someone once come to me and say to me, almost like they were concerned, is to say, I'm concerned because I feel like this life isn't kind of real, that this is all kind of like just a hologram. And it was hard for me because I could see that she was a little concerned. But the truth is, I had to let her know very truthfully, biblically, you're right. What is our life but a mist, a vapor? I'm sorry, there becomes this huge confusion. This world we're in is not reality. These bodies we walk in, you're walking around in a spacesuit. Imagine if we actually did find life on Mars as we see in movies, and someone comes stepping out of the spaceship. What would they think a human looks like? Oh, they're got a big bubble head and squishy arms. No, we would go, oh, no, that's just their spacesuit, the person's inside. It's exactly what we're told in Daniel. This body is just the sheath for the spirit that is inside. What we are walking around, this entire world we're walking, is simply an illustration of the spiritual reality. Who you are is so much more than anything in this. Every appetite you have, and that is exactly what Jesus has been communicating to them. Everything you experience in this life is to be an echo, an illustration. That is why God calls you sacred. Why he wants you to be holy and set apart. That is why we live the lives we lead, not to try and earn our way, because what is the work of God? To believe. Jesus is making a very clear illustration to them. The food they eat is just a simple illustration for the needed understanding that they need Jesus to literally be at the very core of their life and empowering every part of them. Everything you experience in this life, all of it, your relationships, your jobs, everything you encounter in this life, all of it is simply an illustration to a very real reality. That the choices you make, where you place your trust, has an eternal spiritual consequence. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that as we come before you, that we would not just know about you, but come to place our trust in you. Lord, that we would take the seat in the chair, take the bite of the bread, because you are the bread from heaven. Lord, that we would not allow ourselves to be pushed away by what could seem like harsh words, but Lord, to know that your word is truth and that there is only one solution to our sin, and that's you. And Lord, that you have told us that if we do not trust you as the I am, personally trust you, that we will die in our sins. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room that has not come to that place, but they know that they have eternal life. That Lord, as you stand today knocking on the door of their heart, that Lord, they would open that door and hear that promise of yours, that you would come in and be with them. Lord, for those of us who come here morning after morning, have your word, that we would understand the reality that we are not these spacesuits walking around, but Lord, that there is this spirit that you died to make alive. And Lord, would we literally let you be the very sufficient satisfaction of all of our needs. That we would live this life to the full, now and for eternal. In your son's name, amen.